Now, again, we do give you a very warm welcome tonight to our gospel meeting. We do thank you for coming. If it's not your custom to come along to the gospel hall here on Central Avenue, we give you a very special welcome. Thank you for coming, and we do trust the Lord would bless you for your visit to Central Hall this evening. Also, we make welcome our speaker tonight, Mr. Jim Allen. We enjoyed his ministry last night. We look forward to the gospel this evening and, of course, the further ministry meetings during the week.
Very pleased to have the privilege of speaking to you again in Central Hall. We trust that God will bless his word. Tonight our subject is the signs of the times. I'm going to take a select number of readings, not ones we usually take in a gospel meeting, but a select number, and put them in a certain order. I'd like you to follow that order, please. We read first in Matthew chapter 16. The occasion of our title, given by the Lord himself. Matthew 16, and verse number 1. The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came, tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Can ye not discern the signs of the times? This is, of course, the Lord challenging the leaders of his day concerning his first coming to earth. Will you turn now, please, to Luke's Gospel and reading in Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. Again, these are the words of the Lord himself. And verse number 25. Luke 21, verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity. Notice that word perplexity. Not knowing what to do. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's the final moment. And when ye see these things, and when these things begin, now notice that word begin, it's not often noticed. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up. This is to his believers. Then look up, lift up your hearts, for your redemption draweth nigh. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your hearts, for your redemption draweth nigh. That's perplexity on earth. I want you to pause now and turn back to an Old Testament scripture in the book of Daniel, please. One that we read last night. But I want to fit in at this point in my message, I want to fit in alongside the perplexity of sinners. I want to fit in the program of scripture. And to that we're going back to the one prophecy in your Bible that gives a date that can be linked to earth. Daniel chapter 9, and we just read the relevant verses from verse 24. 70 weeks, that's 77, 70 heptads, that's 490 years, are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, that's Jerusalem, the people of Israel. Three things deal with sin: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Here's three things that deal with the sovereign. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. That's the date. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, as the Christ, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Add 7 to 60 to 62, 62, that gives you 69 weeks, 483 years. Unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, that's after the 69th week, shall Messiah be cut off. That's a judicial word, meaning put to death. And that's exactly what happened. Shall Messiah be cut off? Not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, the antecedent to that, he is in the coming, as in the previous verses, the coming prince. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. You see, that's the signing of a covenant. Many for 1 week. A 7-year covenant. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overpowering of abomination shall be made desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolator. Now, I want you to turn back to your New Testament, and we read another scripture. 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. This is not the perplexity of sinners, or the program of scripture. This is the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the Savior. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please, and the verse number 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Look on down, please. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, where the trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? A final reading, please. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 24. We read these verses last night, and I'm repeating them again. And we read from verse number 34. Matthew 24, verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, you not until the flood came, took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch them, for you know not what hour your Lord shall come. Did you notice the 5 points I've made? Perhaps not. I'm going to speak of the perplexity of sinners. I'm going to speak on the program of Scripture. I'm going to speak of the preaching of the Savior. And then I'm going to speak of the parting of sinners on earth. We trust the Lord gives grace and help. There is no question that as you look round, thinking men and thinking women are perplexed, are puzzled at what is happening on earth even tonight. As we stand on the anniversary, the 10th, of that climactic moment when those planes were driven into the Trade Center in New York, world terrorism took off, and we've been living in the subsequent events of that tremendous event. But that's not the only event. As men look round and see what's happening in the various phases on earth, they can recognize that something very strange is happening. If you take, for example, the political scene, and you can see tonight that focused attention falls upon one place, Jerusalem, falls upon one nation, Israel. Is that not strange? Not if you have a Bible open before you, or if you understand what the Bible is saying. That's to be expected. Jerusalem, the place, the people, the nation of Israel, they came onto the scene in 14th of May, 1948, again as a nation. When, in 1947, the United Nations, by a vote of 33-17, voted for the establishment of a state of Israel after the 6 months' mandate to Britain had run out. On the 13th of May, the last British officer in Jerusalem locked the Zion Gate and passed the key to a rabbi, marched his company out of the city, the silent city. As it waited for the dawn of the 14th of the month of May, 1948, and on that afternoon, David Ben-Gurion stood up in Tel Aviv, and they spoke. In his speech, he read out the establishment of a state of Israel, something that had not occurred on earth for 2,554 years. From Israel was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar way back in 606 BC. That has never been on the map of the world, a state standing on its own feet, until the 14th of May, 1948. Is that not a remarkable thing? The preservation of that state has been a wonder. 1967 war, the Six-Day War, when for the first time Jerusalem was captured, taken, and there was that deliverance of Israel from the attack by the Arab nations, followed by the Yom Kippur War, 1973, and you have the preservation of that state and the preservation of that city, and now it's come up in the United Nations. And this month there is to be a vote on the Palestinian state, going back, pushing Israel back to the borders of 1967, those borders that could not be sustained, leaves them at the mercy of every foe. And it's very likely that vote will go in a positive way. And out of the 192 nations, in the United Nations, two-thirds will vote for a Palestinian state. If Obama does not block this in the Security Council, then it becomes a law. And you can see the tension that is focused upon this old city, upon that ancient people, and you wonder. Now, of course, they will become the focus of intense pressure to do what the United Nations vote, and this will put them at risk. They cannot afford to do that. If they retaliate, then they themselves will be crushed by the power of the United Nations. You can see strange things are happening in the political world. if you recognize too on a wider sphere, if you look at the nations that are surrounding Israel, you come to a strange conclusion. There are basically four. There's one from the West. They are generally in support of Israel. And if you think of the lion with eagle's wings here, you might even think of Anglo-Saxon power, a nation supporting Israel from the West. But they are so dependent upon that support. If it's withdrawn, terrible things might happen. Then, of course, you have one from the North. That is Russia. Not Russia itself, but the fact that Russia has moved into the sphere of Islam, and that Russia is moving towards Islam very, very quickly. And all the old nations that are in the southern part of Russia are all linked up with Iran. And you know what happens in Iran. There's a man in Iran who believes the Mahdi is coming, who believes that the Islamic deliverer is on the way, that he's the man to heal him. He's built a highway for him in his capital, Tehran, and he's expecting him to come at a time of turmoil, and he is quite prepared to lead an Islamic attack upon the land of Israel, and has threatened to do it, and has refused to bow to the United Nations on the production of nuclear power. You can see how Israel would be put into a very difficult place if Iran has that nuclear power within striking distance of Jerusalem. So you can see tension building up. You can see nations coming into the fore. The lion with eagle's wings, the bear. And then there's an eastern nation. Nothing mentioned about the south, but there's an eastern nation. That eastern nation will move quickly and swiftly. And I suggest again it's a certain Islamic power leading nations like India, Indonesia and China, and will arrive quickly on the scene. The stage is being set, you see, for that end time development of one superpower. One superpower that will be represented by the fourth beast on the chart. This with the mouth of the lion, with the feet of the bear, with the body of the leopard, and distinct in itself, in the power it wields, the place it holds, 10 kings under the authority. So here is a superman leading a super empire to emerge from the first three, and you can see how he will set his interest in Jerusalem. It's all in the pattern. It's all in the picture. Even at this present time, I want you to pause and say, look, what's the point of this? The point of this is to show you signs are happening in the political world. They're happening in, for example, they're happening in the physical world. How often do we hear these days of earthquakes, tsunamis, floods, and all kinds of physical catastrophes that are carrying multitudes into eternity? And when we recognize that this is not just a normal pattern, this is a very abnormal pattern. For example, if you take the number of earthquakes over the Richter scale 7 in the last 10-year periods, look at them, you find that every decade they double. Every decade. We are actually living on a shaking earth. That's striking to our heart, that we're living on an earth that itself is unstable. And all the physical consequences that flow from that, why it's manifest in what's happening around the world. I could take various other aspects of earth. I could speak of the world religiously, the division into Islam, and that which claims to be the name of Christ. I spoke last night of Christendom, and the Christendom that is professing Christ, including all under that banner. You can see that there's a clear division between Islam and Christianity, and this is going to come to the fore. And you say, but signs of the times. But do we look for signs of the times? Well, remember this. The Lord said to the men of his day, the leaders of his day, the powerful men of his day, the sober men, the sensible men, even they would claim to be scriptural men, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, And he says, you can discern the face of the sky. You can tell from what the sky is saying what the future holds. You can do that, you hypocrites. And you can't discern the signs of the times. Why not? Because you haven't looked into your Bible. That's his reason. If you had looked into your Bible, you would know this is the period mapped out unequivocally in Scripture for the presentation of the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one who's here in answer to the program of Scripture. You have closed your mind to Scripture. Therefore, you can't understand the political movement. You can't understand the religious movement. Your mind is closed to it. You can discern physical things. You can't discern spiritual things because you're not living at your Bible. And I feel tonight, as you know, men are concerned about what is happening. I should have mentioned in those physical things something that has recently come up, and that is the setting up of a committee in London for the tracking of asteroids. You say, what's an asteroid? Asteroids are the remnants of a smashed planet between Mars and Jupiter. And sometimes the large pieces of that planet can come unexpectedly, startlingly, close to the United Kingdom. One passed over London just a Christmas before last, at a very, very close shave. They say, why can't they detect them? They're not detectable till they come within a certain distance. But a committee has been set up because men are concerned that things are happening in the sky. Things are happening on an astronomical scale that have not happened before. And men are increasingly concerned. Hearts failing them for fear. And what's the reason? Because they don't look at the program of Scripture. And as it happened in the Lord's first coming, so it's happening now. The reason for this present perplexity is this. Men will not look at Scripture. Interpret it literally as it's meant to be interpreted and see where that leads them. And I think you'll follow the program as I take a few minutes now to look at that second thing. Lifting our eye from the perplexity of things happening upon earth. I want to look at the program of Scripture. What Scripture says would happen and will happen. I'm turning you now to the chart. And I pointed out that the Scripture I've given you is the only one in your Bible with a date. It sets a date because it dates the coming of the Son of God. It dates the coming of the Messiah to Israel. It dates the coming of the Redeemer of mankind. And that's why it's in your Bible. Daniel is in Babylon. He's there because of the disobedience, defilement of the people of God, Israel. They're there under discipline. They've been there from 606 BC, that date right at the top here. They've been there for almost 70 years. 606 brings you down, if you count 70 down, remember you're counting down in BC, bring you to 536. The year that Daniel gets this prophecy is dated in the chapter as 6538 BC. 2 years before Israel are to go back and rebuild the city. So in that period, Daniel is told just of a program that will commence with a certain date when the people of Israel return to Jerusalem from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. There's your date. You look your Bible. You search the Scripture. That's all you're interested in. You come to one date in your Bible. It's fixed. Nehemiah chapter 2. In the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. Artaxerxes Longimanus, he is in history. And in his 20th year, he's before him is Nehemiah, his cupbearer. He asks Nehemiah, why is your countenance sad? What's troubling you, Nehemiah? My people are dispersed. My city, Jerusalem, is destroyed. I'm concerned. And Artaxerxes gives him a command, gives him a grant. What to do? To restore and to build Jerusalem. There's the key then. From that restoration, that rebuilding, God is going to date the coming of His Son. That's exactly what He's done. From that date, and it turns out in Nehemiah chapter 2, to be the year, 20th year of Artaxerxes, is 445 B.C. It's given the month there, the month of Nisan, first month of the year. And every Persian and Babylonian's decree was always dated from the first day of the month in which it was issued. So the date on that decree, the first day of the month, Nisan, 445 B.C. Now from that date, Daniel is told, there'll be a period of 7 weeks, then a period of 62 weeks, totaling 483 weeks, or 483 years when you multiply it by 7 heptads, 69 weeks, 483 years. Maybe that's too difficult to calculate. Will you calculate then the days? Each prophetic year is 360 days. Multiply the two together. You get 173,880 days. You say, why tell us that? For this reason. If you count down 173,880 days, carefully, right from the first of the month Nisan, to you come to the 173,880th day, count it down. It comes to a specific date. You say, what's that date? That date is the 10th day of Nisan in the year 32 AD. And you say, what happened in that year? If you go back to your Bible, John chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, and the Passover is always on the 14th of that month. 6 days before the Passover. So 6 from 18 gives you, from 14 gives you 8. The Lord comes to Bethany on the 8th. It's a Friday. Of the year, strangely, is it not, 32 AD. He stays that night in Bethany, and the next day is a Sabbath. He stays the Sabbath, rests. And after the Sabbath has ended in the evening, a feast is made. Mary brings her box of ointment, spikenard, very precious. Pours them upon his feet, and the odor fills the house. Next morning. What's the date? 10th. 8th. 9th. 10th. Sunday morning. Palm Sunday. The Lord moves into Jerusalem. They bring the ass. They seat him on the ass. Zechariah had said away back in Zechariah chapter 9, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Meek, riding upon an ass, the foal of an ass, Christ has arrived. Accurately to the day. The 10th day of the month, Nisan, in 32 AD. Exactly 483 years to the very day he moves into Jerusalem. Daniel, what's going to happen now? After the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. The clock stops there. Messiah cut off 4 days later, on the 14th of the month this year, there stands outside Jerusalem a cross. The Christ rejected, refused by his people. Outside the place he'd come to bless, Jerusalem itself, the clock of prophecy stopped. Israel as a nation is set aside. You say, is everything closed? No. Because the Lord had anticipated. And the Lord spoke of something new coming in. What was that? He spoke of his church. I will build my church. And that is exactly what happened. Died on the 14th of the month, Nisan. And he rose on the 17th of the month, Nisan. 3 days and 3 nights later. Don't count any less. That's tomorrow after the Sabbath. That's the Feast of First Fruits. Look back at Leviticus 23. The day after the Sabbath. He rose from the grave. What a mighty victor. That's the essence of the gospel. This prophecy dates the Christ. And his presentation. It dates the cross and his pain. Then it speaks of the ascension. 40 days later, in back to glory, took a seat on the Father's side, and on the 10 days after his ascension, he sent down the Holy Spirit to incorporate the church on the day of Pentecost, and the church has been running ever since. Now there's a program, a date that fixed the Christ, that fixed his cross, but left room for the present age. Didn't say the present age. Didn't include it. The present age is not the subject of prophecy. The church is not found in the Old Testament, except in this gap between the 69th and the 70th week, because there is a gap. And Daniel was told there would be a gap when the city of Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed, which happened in that generation, AD 32 to AD 70, when Titus destroyed the city of the sanctuary, is exactly a generation. The generation that saw the start, saw the finish. Christ refused, rejected. The consequences, the city wiped out. The people just scattered. There it stands. But there's another work going on. Our preaching of the gospel. That brings me tonight to the point of our meeting. That brings me tonight to the message that goes forth during this period here. What is that message? It's a message of infinite grace. It's enshrined in the words of 1 Corinthians 15. It's this. Christ died for our sins. Here's the answer to every puzzle. The answer to every predicament. Why did this happen? Why did the program thus include the person of Christ, the pain of Calvary, the presentation of the gospel? Here it is. The very heart of God is open to every sinner. And he's made it available. Outside, Jew and Gentile can now come to the same Savior. This is the one we preach tonight. Oh, I'd like you to stay with me a moment underneath Calvary. I'd like you to think for a moment of the majesty of that person who hangs upon that cross of shame. Who is he? This is the Son of God. This is God the Son who stepped into time at Bethlehem. Moved for 33 and a half years exactly through our scenes, the sinless, spotless, stainless one. The one of whom prophecy had spoken, the one who pictures had portrayed, the one called the Christ, rejected by his people, hangs on a cross of shame, and he's the one through whom God is going to save souls, save sinners on earth. The majesty of the person, by the heart in his presence. That's the very Son of God, hanging on that cross of shame. But look at that word, died. Do you see the marvel, the mystery of his pain? You see in it the picture of the lamb, and you see a knife raised and plunged into the breast. You see a picture of a rock, and you see a rod raised to smite that rock, that from it can flow rivers of living water. You see the brass going into the fire, for the brazen serpent that would be raised in the camp of dying people. The Lord Jesus spoke of as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Stand and marvel at the majesty of this person, Christ. Stand and marvel at the mystery of his pain. Why did he die, the sinless one? Here's the answer. Christ died for our sins. Here's the provision God was making for those dark sins, the stains in your life. Those dark sins, the chains that bind you, the chains in your life. Those dark sins that will bring the pains of hell, the everlasting darkness to your soul. For on Calvary's cross, the sinless Savior died. On Calvary's cross, the Son of God gave himself for sinners. Gave himself for sins. Gave himself for me. I pause at this point. And I ask each one in the meeting. I want you to examine your own heart. Is there a time in your life when you have personally come to the Lord Jesus and found in him a Savior who died for you so that you can say tonight, Christ died not for our sins, Christ died for my sins. That's the marvel. That's the mystery. As we preach the gospel, present the person, present his pain, present the promise that God has made, whosoever believeth on him should not perish. It's not church or chapel. It's not creed or ceremony. It's the question is this: have you Christ? I'm 64 years saved. That's a brave wee while. God saved me on the 5th night of August, 1946. A boy, conscious of sin, and he tried his best to deal with it. Tried prayer, tried profession, didn't work, I broke bread, I knew Christ. That Monday was a Monday, working for my father, in a big van, way up between Portadown and Lurgan. The weight of sin on the conscience, the weight of sin and the sentence upon my soul. I knew that if the Lord would come, I'd be left. I knew if I died as I was, I'd be in hell. Hell would open before me. I knew that. Coming home, I raised my voice to look at my God in the empty cab as I pulled that truck round the Herpin bed. I said, "Oh God, just spare me till I got home. This matter will be settled tonight." I put it off. "This matter will be settled tonight." I came home. Went to my bedroom. Locked the door. Got down my Bible. Weight of sin upon the heart. And its sentence weighing upon the soul. Yet the consciousness that there was a Savior that I couldn't find. And I tried. And I wept. And I prayed. And I waited. And I tried to work out faith. Didn't work. There's no peace. No pardon. No place in heaven for a poor guilty sinner like me. Sometime much later that night, I don't know how long, I stayed by the bedside. Then into a darkened boy's heart, or a boy's darkened heart, if I may say it, there dawned four little words. I can recall the moment at the very bedside when I understood. Christ died for me. He died for me. Oh, peace. Pardon for the past. You know, I jumped up from the bedside. I tried to sing, praise him, Jesus, my blessed Redeemer. I found the Savior. It's 64 years past. He's more precious tonight. I'm nearer heaven tonight. But I was saved that moment. If you had the circumstances would be different. But there'll be a moment when you came to Christ, simply trusted him, and the promise was yours. He that believeth on the Son, ha, everlasting life. I put my head on the pillow that night and thanked God. If the heartbeat would stop, I'd be in heaven, be in glory. Why? Because Jesus died for me. Can you say that? Christ died for our sin. I can say Christ died for my sins. He took them all away. My chains are snapped. The pains are o'er. The stains are gone. Cleansed and cleared and changed by precious blood. I'm going home to look. That's the gospel. Are you saved tonight? Because I must come now to the critical point. It's this. How long does this period of gospel preaching go on? It goes on until the Lord comes to the air and takes home his saints, every saved one. That's John 14 and verse 1. If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's exactly what the Lord said. I will come again. And further scripture will tell us how he went and how he will come. Acts chapter 1, as the disciples watch him ascend to glory, those heavenly visitors announce, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner, not with angels, armies, in like manner as you've seen him go, quietly, silently, visibly, to you. Over the hill, Jerusalem is busy. There's not a sound heard in Jerusalem. He goes up quietly. He goes up visibly. He goes up bodily. In that same way, he will come for his own. Do you know how he said, how Paul writes it up? The Lord himself. I believe that himself means himself. Without anyone else, that angel's attending, or army's coming, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The voice of archangel, that's to alert heaven. Trump of God, that's to alert the saints on earth. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel and trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Dead in Christ. That's our loved ones who died in the Savior. Saved ones of this dispensation. Rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to gather with them to meet the Lord in the air. There's a joy, there's a peace, there's a gladness. As I look over the audience tonight, I can see a glint in an eye. I can see a smile on a face. My Lord is coming back again. He's coming to take me home. He may well come tonight. There never has been any event to come in between that and the Lord coming to the air. There's no event to intervene. And the Lord will come. And he'll take away his church. What would be the answer on earth? The parting of souls, parting of sinners. The Lord himself shall descend. Listen to how the Lord puts it. As he fastens upon this event, he said, now this is going to be the event, the last sign before the judgment breaks. Just as Enoch was the last sign to his generation, and the flood that doors followed the taking of Enoch, so the taking of the church will be the last sign to men of earth that the Lord's patience is exhausted and judgment is going to come in this last week, this final decade, final years of tribulation. So the Lord's coming to the air, and when he comes to the air, two shall be in the field. One shall be taken. That word's never used of taken for judgment. It's received. It's welcome. One shall be taken. The other shall be left. Two women grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, received, the other left. Two sleeping in the one bed. One shall be taken, the other left. How will you fare? If the Lord were to come tonight while this meeting continues, would you rise from the seat? There wouldn't even be a little pile of clothes left. You remember Philip was with the Ethiopian eunuch? The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw no more. The Lord will catch away his people. That's the word of 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord will catch away his people. Every saved one will be taken. And you? Will you be left on the sea? All hope gone. No second chance available. It finishes with the closing of the gospel age when the Lord himself takes home his church. That's exactly what's happened in 1 Corinthians 15. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment. The twinkling of an eye, the last trump, when the dead shall be raised, changed, and the living changed, we shall rise to meet our Lord in the air. At the last trump, at the final summons, the Roman camp had three trumps. The first stand to. The first is pack up. The second is stand to. The third is march. And that last trump was the one that the apostle is writing about when he speaks of the church. The last trump summons the church home and left our sinners on earth. What's happening on earth then? When you recognize that life will go on, however badly smashed, when the Lord takes home his church. But life will go on, and will have to go on, because there will be then, here, the signing of a covenant. And I suggest that covenant is already on the table tonight. The big four, United Nations, the USA, and the Euro company, and Russia have all agreed to a peace covenant that Israel must sign, that will be on the table. But you recognize that as soon as that is signed, that's after the Lord has come, not before him. So after the Lord has come, the signing of that peace treaty will mean that there's 1 week to go before the Lord comes back, not to the air, but to the earth. When he comes back to receive the crown he was refused the first time. This time he's bringing his armies. This time he's bringing his angels. This time he's bringing his church. He's coming back and his feet will stand literally on the Mount of Olives. Jesus is coming again. He's coming back to earth. That will be at the end of that 7 years of tribulation. When the judgment bowls, when the judgment seals are opened, the judgment trumpets, war trumpets are blown, and when the judgment bowls are poured out upon earth, and then the Lord himself, that's the coming of the Son of Man. The coming of the Son of Man, that's his return to earth. But before that, he's taken home his church. And you can see how close we must be. As the nations are in place, as the treaty is maybe on the table already, awaiting a signature, and we are waiting for the Lord from heaven, and he's going to take us up. He's going to take us home. How near that must be. If I wasn't saved in this meeting tonight, I wouldn't sleep tonight. I'd be afraid to sleep. The Lord is coming, and it's very, very, very near. I want to leave that upon your heart tonight, upon your conscience. Maybe the last time the voice of God will speak to your soul. He is coming. Are you ready? Watch therefore, for you know not what hour. He didn't say the Son of Man. He's speaking to the representatives of the church. Watch therefore, you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And he's coming back. I've left you tonight with things to ponder. The perplexity of souls on earth. You have the program of Scripture. You have the preaching of the Savior. And then you have the parting. Bringing this dispensation to a close. And then other events come in afterwards, for which the stage is already being set. And all that's awaited is the going up of the curtain. And the going up of the curtain is the catching away of the church. It may happen tonight. Jesus is coming again. May the Lord bless you.